The title that I have given to this evening's study is A Warning Against Worldliness. And when you read the very brief section in 1 John chapter 2, you'll see why I have given it that title. It didn't require much by way of a feat of imagination. So if you turn to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read just three verses, verse 15 through to 17. So this is what the Apostle John writes. This is God's word to us. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. When it comes to the New Testament teaching on the subject of the world, it is the Apostle John who is the dominant voice. It may come as a surprise to you, but there are more references to the world in John's Gospel alone than there are in all of Paul's letters combined. And clearly, the Apostle John never forgot the in-depth teaching of the Lord Jesus in the upper room on the night of his betrayal, when he prepared his disciples for living in this world in his absence. And also, John never forgot Christ's prayer for all his people who would be sent into the world to bring the good news to it. Clearly, this teaching stayed with the Apostle John throughout his many years of service for the Lord, and you're going to see it percolating through into what he's saying many years later. And you can add to the 78 references to the world in John's Gospel a further 22 references to the world in the letter that we are studying, 1 John. The world is a major theme in our letter, and I would refer you to the guide for this series of studies if you want to do a little bit of investigative work on that, because all the references are there. But what we're going to do is we're going to move forward in three stages tonight. First thing we need to do is simply to summarize what John is saying. Secondly, and this will require a little bit of work, it's very important, we need to understand what is meant by the world in this context. And then the main thing that we're going to be doing is we're going to apply John's teaching concerning worldliness to ourselves. So first of all, what is John saying? I would suggest that it's relatively straightforward to see how this brief section fits together. Basically, it consists of a command, or you might want to call it an exhortation, which is then followed by two supporting statements or arguments. The command, the exhortation, is this: do not love the world or anything in it. The first supporting statement or argument is, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And after John says that, before he gives the second supporting statement or argument, he gives an explanatory comment as to why, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it's verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then in verse 17, he gives us his second supporting statement or argument. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In summary, John is warning believers against loving the world because doing so is incompatible with loving God, and because the world in its present form is destined to pass away. In sharp contrast to those who do the will of God. That's essentially what John is saying. That's how the passage locks together. But what is meant by the world in this context? The Greek word that John uses here for the world will be instantly recognizable to you. It's the word cosmos. But just like our English word world, this single word carries a whole variety of meanings. It was used as a descriptive term for the entire universe, all of creation, everything that exists, the entire world. And that's how we use the word cosmos, which we've taken into English today, to refer to everything that exists. But it was also used in a way to just describe the earth specifically. You know, our particular planet in the cosmos, our world. A third way it was used, of course, was as a way of referring to the total number of people living on the earth, the world's population. We talk about, you know, the entire world in that sense. But that's three ways the Greek word was used. It's three ways we used our word world. But in the New Testament, more often than not, the world is used to refer to sinful human society in its alienation from God and in its hostility towards God. The world in this sense refers to humanity acting under the power and influence and manipulation of Satan himself, whether knowingly or not. Indeed, later in this letter, in chapter 5, verse 19, John writes, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And that's in line with what is taught elsewhere in Scripture. Satan is described as the prince of this world. John 12, 31, for example. Satan is described as the god of this whole age. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The world in this sense is described in Scripture as the realm of darkness. And it is characterized, its heartbeat is rebellion against God. Rejection of God. It is an organized system bringing together ideas and people and activities and purposes. It promotes and practices living independently from God and in opposition to God. And John tells us in this passage that this worldly system and the way of life that it sponsors is doomed, and it will pass away. It has a shelf life. And Paul is in complete agreement, for he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, "For this world, in its present form, is passing away. It is destined for destruction." Now, it's vital that we understand that the people who belong to this world system and who are enslaved within it, they are the objects of God's love. There's no more famous verse. "For God so loved the world," that is, this world of lost men and women, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish along with the world, but will have eternal life." Oh, God does not love this world system. He does not love this way of living, which is spawned by Satan and does not come from the Father. But he does love the people held prisoner within it. And each of us can thank God for the truth of that. It's only by the pure grace of God that we have been called out of this world, brought out from its condemnation, and brought to Christ. John 17, verse 6. And let's never forget, fellow believer, that Christ sends his people back into the world. Holiness has been distorted within Christianity. This is what Christ prayed. "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The direction of travel for a Christian is into the world, back into the world. We'll explain that. God saves us out of the world, rescuing us from being under its condemnation. He sanctifies us through the truth of his word. He detoxes our thinking of the world's lies and deceptions about what life is. And he sends us back into the world to reach it with the gospel of Christ. As Christians, we must not be conformed to this world. We're to live differently. We must not be contaminated by this world. We are to live holy lives. But we are here to communicate with this world. We must bring truth to it. It's perishing. It's doomed. And so are the people who belong to it. As Dean Alford put it, I love this, "We love the world with the holy love of redemption, not the selfish love of participation." We are here to reach the world and to be part of God's rescue mission in the world. So that's what's meant by the world in this passage. How does it apply to ourselves? Well, I want to highlight four things that John teaches us about the world in this passage. Number one, the world presents a clear and present danger for all believers. It's important that we read these verses in context. John is commanding, he is exhorting true believers to not love the world. These verses follow on from verses 12 to 14 that we were looking at last time. All those past tenses about believers, about our forgiveness of sins, about knowing the Father, having fellowship with God, about having already got the ultimate victory over the evil one. But John moves from the past tense, it's actually a perfect tense that's used in those verses, to the present tense in verse 15 to 17. This is an ongoing threat for us. This is an ongoing temptation to us. This is a battle being fought in our Christian lives. Whilst we have victory over the evil one, our temptations have not come to an end. Being saved does not automatically grant us immunity against the pull of the world's priorities or against the lure of the world's pleasures. We are still capable as believers of coveting this world's riches and falling for this world's lies. This is a battle that's going on. The world remains the devil's lair for sinners and lure for saints. The world is a system energized by Satan, and it will continue to the end and will be unrelenting in its attempt to prevent us as believers from loving and obeying God as we should. The world presents a clear and present danger for all believers. Underestimate it at your spiritual peril. Secondly, the world's target is our heart. The Christian struggle with the world, you can get all silly ideas of what worldliness is. We're going to talk about its essence. The Christian struggle with the world is a fight for our love and our loyalty to God. John's command is uncompromising. He says there are two mutually exclusive objects of our love: the world and God. We cannot love the Lord and simultaneously share an outlook on life that rejects him, that has no place for him. And this is what the essence of worldliness is. It's living a life that is anchored to a society that lives in ignorance of God and in rebellion against him. As James tells us, friendship with the world, adopting its outlook, going with its flow, is hatred towards God. You cannot love God and the world simultaneously. They are mutually exclusive. Or as Jesus put it, using money as the currency of worldliness. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money's just a replacement word and image for this world. Matthew 6:24. Brothers and sisters, beware the attacks of this world. Guard your heart. Guard your affections. What you set your love upon. The world's target is our heart. And thirdly, the world's tactic is seduction. If worldliness is an affair of the heart, and it is, John exposes how it gains a foothold in our hearts. And he mentions three things in verse 16. A trinity of evil, if you like. For everything in the world, number one, the cravings of sinful man. Literally, the desires of the flesh. That is our fallen, sinful nature, its appetites and its desires that comes from deep within. Our sinful natures. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. That which attracts us and tantalizes us and draws us coming from outside, not arising from within, but coming from outside. Our captivation by the outward show of things without any sense of their true value. The desire to have what has not been given to us. And then thirdly, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. If you're using the Authorized Version, you'll get a more literal translation. It's the pride of life. But what does that mean, the pride of life? Well, it's very interesting that the word used here that's translated life, it's used again in John 3, verse 17, and it's translated as material possessions. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother, that's the word life. And it means the stuff of this life, the goods of this life. You see, this is arrogance related to life's external circumstances. It is boasting arising out of a false estimate of worldly possessions and standing. Boasting in what you have and have done. You see, this is the fuel that the world system runs on. It doesn't run by itself. It needs fuel. And we provide the fuel through our base desires, our false values, our desire for forbidden fruit, and downright pride. That's what makes this world tick. And it will make us tick too, if we are unsure about where our treasure truly is. And if we are unsure about where our loyalty lies, it will gobble us up. It will eat us up from the inside. And the world's attractions are deceptive. And instead of bringing the satisfaction that people hope for, it's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, it just increases your thirst more. It brings no true satisfaction. The world does not deliver on its promises. Brothers and sisters, let us not fall for the deceptions of this world. Fourthly and finally, victory over the world is found in loyalty to God. The world system is doomed, and its days are numbered. The entire system, which is founded on the premise that this world is all there is, it contains within it the seeds of its own destruction. There is no future in worldliness. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "Be very careful. If you marry the spirit of this age, you'll find yourself a widow in the next." The world and its desires are transient. God's will and those who do it are eternal. There will come a time when the world as it is now will have passed away. But those who do the will of God will not have passed away with it. And they will remain forever in a new and eternal world. The question for us as believers is, why should we, as heirs of that eternal world, why should we give our affections? Why should we focus our ambitions and energy on something so fleeting and superficial as this present world and all that makes it tick? Don't play the game, believer. Or as Peter would ask us, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? All this is going. So what kind of people should we be? And he gives us the answer in 2 Peter 3:11 to 14. And it's an appropriate note on which to end this study, this warning against worldliness. Here's his answer. What sort of people should you be in light of the fact that this world, this whole shebang as it is at the minute, it's going? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this eternal world, this home of righteousness, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Brothers and sisters, let's live in light of the world of righteousness that awaits us and that will last forever. Let's not get on the hamster wheel of this world, which will suck our love for God and leave us spiritually shriveled, living for something that passes away, that is of no eternal significance. Don't waste your life. May God give us grace to see it clearly. Amen.